Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our greatest desire is to know you, to be found, Lord, in you, in that place of just growing and maturing. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to be able to meet like this, to study your word. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that your word would find within our hearts fertile soil. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want you to go back to your high school days for a minute, back to your junior high days. Some of you are going, man, I don't think I can remember that far. And I want to remind you of two words that a teacher could say that could just ruin your day. Two words that could make your heart sink, your nerves race, and your body begin to sweat. What were those two words? Pop quiz. Remember that? I hated when teachers would do that, when they would throw on you one of those pop quizzes. Now, if you had that teacher during first period, it was amazing to see what would happen as the students would race out of first period to warn their friends, hey, there's going to be a pop quiz today. And suddenly the kids would start to scramble. And there would be study groups, instant study groups happening all over campus. And the smart kids in that first period class, they would become your best friends for that day. Hey, I need you. Come here. You got to help me with this. Those pop quizzes. I hated pop quizzes. In my opinion, if you looked up those words in the dictionary, the definition would read a form of cruel and unusual punishment. And if you're a teacher and you give pop quizzes, shame on you. Well, this morning, guess what? I'm going to give a pop quiz. It's payback time. But before you begin to panic, before you start to sweat, I want you to know that in this pop quiz, there's only one question. No one's going to see your answer but you, and you're not going to be graded. And when we are finished, your heart is either going to be encouraged or it's going to be challenged. Okay? Okay. Here's the question. Are you becoming spiritually mature? Are you becoming spiritually mature? Now think about that. What would you say? How can you know? The answer is found in our text this morning. Now before we look at this, let's lay out what chapter 5 has been about. In chapter 5, the writer is contrasting Jesus. He's talking about the superiority of Christ over that of the Old Testament priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood that was a part of the Old Covenant. And he lays out that Jesus is a superior priest because he's after the order of Melchizedek, which means that he was a king and a priest, and that his priesthood was forever. And that was the focus of our study last Sunday morning, as well as we also touched on that on Wednesday night. So with that as our background, we come here to verse 11, where he says this, of whom, speaking of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here in these verses, the writer addresses the problem of spiritual immaturity. And he describes some of the characteristics of it, and he describes how it starts. But in the process, he also tells us how it can be avoided and what the person who is becoming spiritually mature, what that person looks like. But let's begin. The first thing I want us to notice here is the characteristics of their spiritual immaturity. And there's two things that he mentions. First of all, their inactivity in sharing. Notice verse 12 again. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again," key phrase there, key word, "the first principles of the oracles of God." Now, first of all, this reminds us that in some regard, every Christian is to be a teacher. In fact, Paul said that the older women in the church, those who are older in the faith, are to teach the younger ones. They're to teach them how to love their husbands. And we also are told in the scriptures that parents are to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. Timothy was told to take the things that Paul had shared with him and to commit them to faithful men who would in turn teach others. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that the purpose of the church is to teach the word in such a way that the saints, the believers in the church, are equipped to do the work of the ministry. That is, teaching and ministering to others. You see, God's desire for us as believers is that we wouldn't be reservoirs of information, that we wouldn't be these reservoirs of spiritual knowledge, that we just have all this knowledge welling up inside of us, but that we would be channels, that we would be funnels, that we would be streams of life, in a sense, giving out to others, that we would take in the word and then we would in turn give it out. It's the best way to learn. In fact, we really only master something after we have effectively taught it to someone else. That's the final step in our learning, as we take it and we give it out to others. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. In the context of receiving the word, and you can follow along on your outline if you wish, but he says there, "Take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use it." Key phrase. "It will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, the idea is this, that it is as you teach others, it's as you use what you have, then you are given more. So that every Bible study you hear, every study that you read, everything that you go through in the Word, you make that your own by sharing it with others, by sharing it with your kids, by sharing it with the person that you work with. Because the more that you give out, the more that you are going to be given. So the writer says, by this time, you guys should be teachers. By this time, you should be teaching and discipling others. They had known the Lord long enough to be sharing what they knew, impacting others and bringing others along in their walks, but it wasn't happening here. They weren't teaching. They weren't training. They weren't discipling others. They were sitting idle, and it resulted in their spiritual immaturity. It resulted in their stunted growth as a believer. So the first characteristic of their immaturity was their inactivity in sharing, that they weren't giving out. The second characteristic is that they were living on a baby food diet. Notice verse 12 and 13 again. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, milk corresponds with the first principles found there in verse 12. Solid food is the quote-unquote meatier material, such as the understanding of Jesus and Melchizedek. Now, it isn't that the first principles are beneath the mature Christian, but that he should be able to teach himself and remind himself of those basic things, of those first principles. And it's not that milk is bad, because Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, he isn't saying that as a newborn Christian, but he's saying, no, it doesn't matter how old you are in the faith, you should be like a newborn baby in desiring after the milk of God's Word. You see, mature Christians are never weaned from this milk, but here's the difference. Solid food is added to their spiritual diet. That's the difference with somebody who is becoming mature. Their solid food is being added to their spiritual diet. Well, the problem with these believers was that they were stuck on the milk. They had not progressed to the solid food. They were old enough in years to be going into deeper things in the Lord, but they instead were still nursing on the basic principles. And that's a sad description of many in the body of Christ today. It's a sad description of many who call themselves Christians that they never develop an appetite for the meat. They never develop an appetite for the deeper things of the Word. Now, I know that for some, the problem is that's all they're ever exposed to in the churches that they attend. All they ever get is milk. Every week, it's a salvation sermon. Every week, it's just bringing us back to God's love. And those are great things to talk about. Some, in some places, that's all that they ever get. And what's even more tragic, and it's becoming an increasing problem in the church in America today, is that in some churches, they're not being given the Word at all. Instead, what they get is a sermon that resembles more of a self-help seminar than a Bible study, full of pop psychology and positive thinking and tools for success. And then there's a whole nother segment of the church today that thinks that what they really need to be about and doing is entertaining their people. And so great effort is put into making the church this place that we want to compete with the world and just entertaining people to the hilt. I was sharing this with the Wednesday night group that this past week I was over at Rubio's and engaged in one of my favorite pastimes in restaurants, and that's eavesdropping on other people's conversations. And so I was sitting there and I was listening to this lady talk to her friend about her church. And she was saying that right now it's March Madness and the college basketball thing's going on. And so, our pastor and the assistant pastors, they did like this halftime show at church. And so our pastor came out as Elvis Presley and the assistant pastors came out as NSYNC and they did this thing and it was a crack up and it was just so great. And I'm sitting there, I left there going, praise God, Lord, I thank you that I pastor at Calvary Chapel and Vista, that I don't have to try to be Elvis Presley. But in a lot of places, that's the mentality today. We got to entertain them to get them in here. And then we got to entertain them more to keep them. And these type of churches are what keep people babes and sickly ones at that. And the result is our nation is becoming more and more biblically illiterate, where people don't know their Bibles. Let me give you an example. A New England teacher quizzed a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors on the Bible prior to a Bible as literature class. Among the most unusual answers from his students were Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, and Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Might be some truth to that. Other students thought that the four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis, and that the New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John, and that Eve was created from an apple, Jesus was baptized by Moses, but the answer that took the misinformation prize was given by a fellow who was academically in the top 5% of the graduating class. The question was, what was Golgotha? His answer, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the Apostle David. Our nation and the church as a whole is moving further and further away from the Bible. And that's the reason why we have so many problems today. That's why kids are being shot in high schools. That's what's wrong. Now, notice verse 13 again. The last part of it says, for he is a babe. Literally, it's for he has become a babe. Now, this speaks of a regression. It speaks of a regression instead of a growth. It speaks of going backwards instead of going forward spiritually. Now, understand, there is nothing more delightful than someone who is a true babe in Christ, someone who is a new believer. I love new believers. I love it when people get saved here and they plug in and they start growing. It's just awesome because they're excited about everything. and everything is fresh and everything is new, and they're like a sponge and they just absorb the worship and they take in the word and they're just so excited. There's nothing more delightful than someone who is a true babe in Christ. But at the same time, there's nothing more irritating and depressing than someone who should be mature who has become a babe. Someone who should be mature but has regressed in their walk with the Lord. And that's the picture that the writer's giving here. He's giving this picture of those who, in their time that they had been in the Lord, they should have been mature. They should be adults. They should be teaching and giving out to others. But instead, they're like adults who are still running around with bottles in their mouth. Or they're like adults, and the picture is really meant to almost be kind of gross. It's to be kind of like, oh, yuck. The picture of adults running around with diapers on. Now, you go into the nursery here and you pick up one of those little babies and they've got their diaper on and they've got their bottle in their mouth and their little nighties on, and they're so cuddly and they're so cute. Just like, oh, this is great. And I'm so wonderful, and this is this cute baby, and I'm glad it's not mine, but, you know, it's so wonderful. But you go into the fifth grade class and you see the fifth graders with bottles in their mouths and running around with diapers. That's not a pretty sight. That's not a pretty scene there. And that's the idea here is that, you know, it's kind of like you're going out with your buddy after church today and you go out and order yourself a steak and he pulls out of his backpack some Gerbers, starts digging in. That's the picture that the writer is painting here. Now, let's consider some similarities between those who are babies physically and those who have become babes in the Lord, in the sense of they've regressed. Take a baby, in the sense that a physical baby, their capacity to take in and digest is very, very small. They might eat a lot during the day, but they don't eat large portions during the day. Their capacity to take in is small. I remember my son Aaron when he was one and barely ate. Now he's 12, and sometimes I think he's going to eat me out of house and home. It's like the kid just can power it down. And those who have become babes, they have their capacity for the word is small. You watch somebody who's in this place and man, if the Bible study starts going over 30 minutes, it's like they start to squirm. They start to look at their watch and they start to go back and forth and they're just wrestling with the whole thing. Their capacity to take in the word is very, very tiny. They like sermonettes for Christianettes. Babies will put anything into their mouths. Those who are babies physically. And so, too, those who have become babes are weak in discernment in that they will accept any kind of spiritual food. Babies, those physically who are babies, are handed from one person to another. Those who have become babes are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Babies physically are focused on one particular person. Who is it? It's mommy. Mommy. And so, too, those who have become babes, their focus tends to be on men. They're like the ones in Corinth who would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And that's their focus. They're focused on men. Babies need to be spoon-fed or nursed. And so, too, those who have become babes never get into the Word on their own, but they only seek to be spoon-fed by coming to church. By coming to Bible studies. Now, we're exhorted in the Word to come to church, to be involved in fellowship, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with other believers. We are exhorted and encouraged, or the Lord says He takes great pleasure in when His people are gathered together in unity to study the Word and to praise Him together. It blesses His heart. Being here like this is a good thing, but this can't be the full extent of a person's spiritual nourishment. Think of it in this way. Could you survive physically if you only ate once a week? Would you be able to survive if physically you only ate once a week? That's what a lot of people try to do spiritually. To only eat once a week when they come to church on a Sunday, or twice a month when they come to a Bible study. And what's even more tragic is when that person isn't feeding their spirit, usually they're feeding their flesh. And then they wonder why it's the works of the flesh that are so much more evident in their lives instead of the fruit of the Spirit. Why things like bitterness and anger and hatred and strife and jealousy and outbursts of wrath and selfishness are coming out of their lives and out of their mouth and out of their hearts instead of the fruit of the Spirit. It's because they're feeding their flesh. But the person who is feeding their spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, of things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control are coming forth from their lives. A man described the struggle of the two natures, the flesh and the spirit, in this way. He said it's like two dogs fighting against one another. And someone asked him, well, how do you know which dog wins? And he said, it's the one that I feed the most. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. The one that we feed the most, the flesh or the spirit, is going to be evidenced by what's coming out of our lives. So we see here some of the characteristics of their spiritual immaturity, that they were inactive in sharing, that they were living only on a baby food diet. They hadn't progressed from the milk to the meat. But where does it all start? How does it begin? The answer is found in verse 11. Notice it says they had become dull of hearing. Now, I want you to notice something, first of all, that the condition was developed. They became that way. It wasn't always the case. They had become dull of hearing. Now, being dull of hearing is not a problem with the ears, but it's a problem with the heart. It's when you aren't really interested in what God has to say to you. Dullness can be described as being sluggish, being lazy. It's apathy and complacency that prevents spiritual development. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. But this is the opposite of that. The hunger is gone. The thirst doesn't exist. It describes a person whose appetite for the Word has been replaced by a desire for other things, so that the fire that once burned so bright within their life becomes a dim flicker. And the zeal and the excitement that they once characterized their desire for God and for His Word and for the things of the kingdom is gone. It's replaced by a sense of duty, a sense of routine, even boredom. Oh, I got to go to church today. I drag myself there. I talked with one man that it was evident to me that it had happened to. I looked at his life and I saw that the fire that was once there, it wasn't there anymore. And the zeal that once characterized his life and the joy that was so much a part of him, it was gone. And I asked him, I said, what happened to you? His response was, I've matured. I'm sorry, that's not what I see in the Bible. What I see in the Bible is that people that are growing in maturity are more on fire, not less. They're more hungry for the Word, not less. They're more excited, not less. It's interesting. F.R. Weber, in his book, The History of Preaching in Britain and in America, he notes that during the Great Awakening, during that revival, that there was a sudden interest, a growth in shorthand amongst believers. And the reason why was because they were so desiring to write down the sermons that they were hearing. They were so desiring to take notes that there was just this huge influence of Christians that were seeking to learn shorthand because they wanted to take the Word and hide it into their hearts. They wanted it to become a part of their lives. They wanted to take the things that they were hearing and they wanted to write them down so that they could remember them and put them up in their houses and put them up in their homes. But this is the opposite of that. When someone becomes dull of hearing, it's like there's no desire to do anything like that. What causes the heart to grow dull? Let's note a few insights I think we get from Scripture. First of all, I think spiritual pride can be something that can cause the heart to grow dull. We see this in Revelation chapter 3 with the church in Laodicea. It's a church where their perception of themselves was they said that we're rich and we have need of nothing. We have it together. Spiritually, man, we have thrived and we're doing so well. But that wasn't Jesus' perception of them. Jesus looked at them and he said of that church, you say that you're rich and have need of nothing, but I say that you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind and you're naked. You're lukewarm and you're not hot and you're not cold. And I wish you were either one, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how strong the language is there. There was no fire. There was no passion. They had become stuffy, self-sufficient believers. Spiritual pride describes the person who, because they have a certain degree of knowledge, they've been in the church a significant period of time, that person can begin to develop this attitude where, I don't need to be fed anymore. I don't need to go to Wednesday night Bible study. I don't need to be in men's group or women's group. I don't need to be a part of those things. I've studied that book before. I'll wait around till they're doing something maybe that I haven't studied before. I have that down. It's a dangerous attitude for a person to have. Contrast that with Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. He's there in prison, and it's before he's going to die. There's no more Bible studies to teach. There's no more books to write. But he's in there, and he calls for Timothy to bring to him a couple of things. He says, I want you to bring my coat, and I want you to bring the scrolls, because I want to study. In my dying days, I just want to dig in some more to the Word. That was Paul's heart. You know, I don't think it's a radical thing. Some people do, but I don't think it's a radical thing to be in church two or three times a week. I think it's a good thing. The early church, they met every day together. Sometimes we think, oh man, I'm going to get real. I'll be real radical if I try to do that. Spiritual pride. Secondly, the cares of the world. We see this in the parable of the sower. Jesus talked about the seed that was sown amongst the thorns. What was interesting about this seed, the seed being the Word, is that it goes down there into the soil and it begins to take root. It even sprouts, but there's no fruit that comes forth because the thorns come in and begin to choke out the seed or the root so that it can't get any nourishment. And Jesus said that the thorns represented the cares of this life and the pursuit of riches. That person that says, man, I don't have time to get into the Word. I don't have time for Bible study because I've got to work. I've got too much to do. I've got too much on my plate. And the cares of the world begin to creep in and they cause their hearts to become dull spiritually. Or they get so wrapped up in things in this life and make those things a priority. In our church in Oregon, we moved our Wednesday night Bible study, our midweek study, from Wednesday to Thursday. I had a lady come up to me, if you can believe this. And she says, you know, I'm not going to be able to come to Bible study anymore midweek on Thursdays because it's must-see TV night. And I thought, you've got to be kidding. What on television is a must-see event? Cares of this life. Oh, I got to see Friends. Got to see my show. The third thing that I think, or a third thing that can cause someone to become dull, and I think that this really is where it begins with most, is a lack of exercise. We are a spoiled nation spiritually. We can gather together like this in great freedom to study the Word, to praise the Lord. We can meet here Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and every day of the week almost. There's something happening in this building where people can come and grow in their development as believers. We can meet in our homes. We have a plethora of music that we can listen to and studies on the radio and tapes that we can take and play in our cars and play in our homes. But when a person just takes in the Word and they eat it and they digest it, but they don't do anything with it, what happens is that person gets fat spiritually and they get spiritually complacent and constipated. You know, over in Israel, there's the Red Sea and there's the Dead Sea. Now, in the Red Sea, there's life. There's fish. In the Dead Sea, there's no life. There's no fish. The difference between those two seas is this, is that with the Red Sea, there's an inflow and there's an outflow. There's where the water comes in and there's where it goes out. And so there's life in that sea. In the Dead Sea, there's just an input. There's no output. And the person who tries to live that way, they put themselves on a road to becoming dull and dead. We need to have an outflow. We need to have an outlet. We need to take the Word, take it in, and then give it out. You hear and then you share and you teach. That's when growth and maturity happens. And the more that you give out, the more that you're going to get. Now, this gives us some insight into one of the major characteristics that the writer lays out here of those who are becoming mature. Those who are of full age, who are able to handle solid food, whose hearts have not grown dull. It's this, that maturity comes when the Word is taken in and put to use. Notice, the ones there in verse 14 that he says that are of full age, they're mature, they're the ones who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's who the solid food is for, the ones who take it and put it into practice. The ones who say, how can I apply this? The ones who say, as they hear something that resonates in their hearts, I'm going to pray this in right now. God, I want you to make this a part of my life. I encourage you to do that. The ones who pray, Lord, give me something to do. Give me someone to share this with. It's the person that realizes that this life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. That we need to make an impact, that there's a lot at stake, there's lives to be touched, and there's an enemy who is against us. It's the one that understands that this book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, is our spiritual nourishment. That it's our weapon. That it's our tool. A U.S. Army officer told of the contrast in his pupils during two different eras of teaching at the weapons training school at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. In 1958, the attitude was so lax, he said, that instructors had a problem getting the men to stay awake and listen. However, during the 1965 classes, the men, hearing the same basic lectures, were alert and took detailed notes. What was the reason for the difference in 1965? He explained it in this way. Those men knew that in less than 6 weeks, they would be facing the enemy in Vietnam. That's the difference. The person that's out there using the Word, he's putting it to use, he's encountering the enemy, and he realizes, I am in a battle. But one reason that why the Bible seems irrelevant and boring to some Christians is that they're not in the battle. They're no threat to the enemy. They're not making an impact. They're having no interaction with non-believers. And they're not helping any younger Christians grow in their faith. And they're not passing the Word on to their kids. And the heart has become dull. But those who are full age, they use the Word. And the writer says that they have their senses exercised, which means trained by practice and habit to discern both good and evil. They have their senses, our spiritual senses, growing by reason of use. So going back to the beginning here this morning, pop quiz. Are you becoming spiritually mature? The writer lays out for us here the person who is and those who aren't. How would you answer that? You know, one of the nice things, though, about pop quizzes in school is that during those times when the teacher would give the pop quiz and then they would say, now this after it was over, now this isn't going to count on your grade. I love to hear that. This isn't going to count on your grade. And so what happened is that pop quiz, basically, it served either as a wake-up call. Man, I've got to study this more. I don't have my act together. It pointed out areas of weakness. It pointed out that I wasn't where I thought I was on that subject. Or it served as a confirmation or an encouragement. Man, I've got this down. I've got this together. I'm strong on this subject. It was a confirmation to you that you were on the right track. What was your reaction today to God's quiz? Was it a wake-up call? Man, I look a little bit more like the person described here as spiritually immature. Kind of just always going back to the milk and I'm not giving out at all. There's no outlet coming out of my life. You know, the saddest thing about certain students is they get that wake-up call in school and they'd know, I'm going to fail this test, but then they wouldn't go and study. And they would fail. Oh, I pray that none of us spiritually would make that mistake. That we would walk away saying, oh gosh, that's me, but man, I don't know what to do. And I think there are three heart conditions in this room here this morning. One is the burning heart. The burning heart is the Christian that says, man, I can't get enough. It's like those guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they walked down that road. 11 miles they walked with Jesus. And they're cruising down that road after the resurrection. They didn't know it was Him. But they're walking down that road and He's sharing with them about, from the Old Testament, how the Messiah was going to suffer. And when they finally get to Emmaus, Jesus was going to go on. But they're like, man, no, don't go. Stay with us. Come on in, man. We want to hear more. And they said this, that our hearts burned within us as He shared the Word with us. Burning hearts. Or there's the dull heart. The heart that has become complacent. The heart that has become apathetic. Where the hunger is not grown, but it's diminished, and the capacity for study has gotten smaller. And then there also might be here in this room today, the dead heart. The dead heart is the person that just has never even given their life to Jesus at all. They have no relationship with Him whatsoever. Now, listen, if you're the burning heart, be encouraged. Be encouraged today that, hey, man, I passed the test. I am becoming spiritually mature. But also be warned, because notice how easy it is for your heart to become dull. How easy it is for it to become dull. If you have the dull heart, repent. Pray, God, stir up a hunger within me, and then begin taking the steps to put yourself in that place. Get back into Bible study and begin sharing with others what you're taking in. And if you have the dead heart, oh, I encourage you this morning, give your life to Christ and let Him bring that heart to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You give us such warnings in the Word that arrest our spiritual condition. And Lord, I pray today for myself and my brothers and sisters here, as we examine ourselves, as we look at our hearts, that we would see ourselves in truth. And if we have in any way gone backwards in our desire for You and our hunger for Your Word, that we would repent. And Lord, I pray that You would help us be those who would take Your Word and be giving it out so that we can get more. That You would fill us up and then pour us out, and then we would come for You to fill us up again. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has never given their life to You, who the Bible says is dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, I pray that they would take that step today in giving their hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen.